Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
By the way, if you have children and you haven't gotten the message, I'm talking about sex, and if you don't want them to hear about it, you should probably put them in kids' class, okay? But I'm going to keep it PG, okay? So if they're like above the age of 10, they should probably hear what I'm going to say. But here we go. Everybody ready? Yay! Okay, let's read the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:12 to 20. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And that is God's word. So, we're on a series called Life by Design, and we're looking at the why behind God's design in life. And JD, he kicked off a couple weeks ago with the family, God's design in family, and it was an awesome message. And I have the delight of talking about sex today, which doesn't make me feel uncomfortable or awkward or giggly at all. You know, I feel totally normal standing on a stage in a crowd this size with a microphone live streaming to the internet about such a non-controversial topic. Bless me. You know, I was not the kid in the back of bio class laughing every time the teacher said sphincter. You know, I wasn't the kid taking everything out of context and making it a sexual innuendo. No, that was not me. Yeah, it is. It was. I am better a bit. I'm matured a little. And, you know, the thing is, like, you know, as I was studying the biblical purpose God has for sex, I realized the reason I may feel awkward or uncomfortable on this topic is because I still have a bit of a disordered view on sex. You know, I didn't understand everything. Like I understand how it works. I have 3 children. But, you know, I didn't understand God's overarching theme for sex. And I hope that today you guys are able to find this message hopeful and not awkward or uncomfortable. And I hope it doesn't make you angry, because I recognize that the Christian biblical ethic on sex is not a popular opinion in today's day and age. And so if you're here today and you are not a Christian, welcome. We welcome you. You get to listen to what we believe. But I really do hope that you don't get stuck on if you believe with our sex ethic or not, because first you have to decide what you believe about Jesus, right? You cannot have the cart before the horse, as my grandfather would say. You know, we need to start first with Jesus, and then if you do discover that he is who he says he is, he is God, then that changes how you live your life. So let us discover the design that God has for sex. Are you ready? Today, I want to talk about the problem with sex, the purpose of sex, and the bigger picture for sex. So, I'm going to pray. Lord knows I need it. Heavenly Father, bless my words. May they not be taken out of context. Father, bless our minds and open our hearts to what you have for us. And we just ask that you bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good. Yes, the problem with sex. All right, so we read in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is writing to the Christian church in Corinth, where culture was not repressed sexually, okay? The Roman Empire at this time puts the 60s and 70s sexual revolution to shame, okay, people? The Christians, they were living as loose as they could be before. You know, the term loosey-goosey, I believe, started at this time. That was not a fact. But the whole culture was this way, okay? So this idea that Christianity brought, that sex should only be in marriage between a man and a woman, everybody thought the Christians were crazy, right? It is not too different from today, right? And this new approach to sex actually was a part of the power of the early church. You know, people started seeing like, wow, relationships are actually getting better under this biblical sex ethic. So the church, this was like a powerful part of the Christian church. And when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, what was happening is that they were actually slipping back into their old ways. You know, one man happened to be sleeping with his father's wife. Super weird, right? It wasn't his mom, though, so it's a bit better. His stepmom. Okay. But the church was doing nothing about it. They were silent on the topic. And so Paul is addressing that situation previously to what we just read in chapter 5. And so in chapter 6, what Paul is doing is he's addressing the certain thoughts and beliefs that were surrounding sex at this time. Okay, so he's giving counter arguments. He's saying, you say this, I say this. And what's amazing is how these thoughts, we're going to take a look at them, how they still have permeated our culture today. You know, the first one that he was addressing is the philosophy of Plato. So Plato believed that the body was bad and the spirit is good. Therefore, sex is a dirty thing, right? It was a necessary evil for the propagation of the human race, but otherwise, dirty. Right? And unfortunately, I mean, we have seen how this actually took root in a lot of Christian churches. Right? Christians started to believe that truly spiritual people should not be having sex, let alone enjoying it. Right? It was only a necessary evil for having children. And maybe this even seeped into your home where it was like sex was a taboo topic. It's like, don't talk about it. Don't think about it. And definitely don't do it until you're married. Right? Another thought that Paul was dealing with, the Greeks and Romans who viewed sex as any other bodily activity. So they saw it like a natural thing, like eating and sleeping, right? It's an appetite. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're sexy, you sex, right? And they're like, what's the big deal? It's a part of human nature. And today, I mean, I think that this thought is very prominent. This is how we view it. And so lastly, Paul is addressing the misunderstandings Christians had about their freedom. You know, the thought that I'm free, I'm forgiven by Christ, so I'll go and do what I want and he'll forgive me, right? And today, I mean, I think a lot of Christians function that way, right? I can believe in God, but I don't have to follow everything. Or, you know, I'll get around to following the rules once I've had my fun, and then I'll get my ducks in a row. God will forgive me. He's all forgiving. Right? So Paul is distinguishing Christianity from these viewpoints. He's saying none of these viewpoints are the right ones. We cannot despise sex. We can't act like it's something dirty or bad or something we shouldn't talk about because God made sex. He said it was good. You know, and we can't deify sex, meaning we can't treat our natural instincts like they are God and let them rule our lives and just we follow wherever they go. Because the Bible is very clear, our desires are corrupted and disordered. And lastly, we're not meant to abuse our Christian freedom. By allowing your appetite to drive you, what you're doing is you're actually letting it become your master. And Jesus, he saved you from sin. So what you're doing is you're actually allowing yourself just to be enslaved again. So I want to zero in on Paul's teaching that our sexual instincts aren't dirty, but they're disordered. And C.S. Lewis gave a really great illustration. So imagine you go to a foreign country, and you observe in this foreign country that when all the young men graduate from high school and go off to college, they all get to their dorm rooms and they put up posters all over their walls. And then they're going and checking out each other's posters. And they're like, oh man, did you see Ray's poster in 302? You know? And they're like drooling over these posters. And it's posters of like hot dogs and ice cream cones. You know? Some good old drumsticks. And the boys are like, yeah! You know? And then you find out Not only that, but these young men, they're actually at night, every night, they go to these clubs, these real, like, you know, sexy kind of clubs. And, you know, they go and they sit at this stage and they're like all so excited and eager, and the curtains pull back and there's like something on a stool and there's a sheet over it. And then and somebody's like pulling the sheet up real slowly, you know, to the music. Ooh, you know, and they're like, they're howling. They're like, yeah, what's it gonna be? And it's a hamburger with all the fixings. And they go crazy. They're like, yes, and they throw their money at it. More, more. Let me take a bite. And we would think, if we saw such behavior, we'd be like, these people are starving. Feed these poor boys. They ain't getting no food, right? And then you find out, oh no, they're eating plenty. They actually eat all of that food. They're having a lot of it. And so then you'd know there is something seriously wrong with these people. There is something disordered about the way that they view food. This is a silly illustration, but this is how sex is treated today. We treat it like an appetite. We have deified it. We let our sex drives take the wheel. But here's the thing. We keep on feeding it, and we ain't getting full, right? We are just actually getting hungrier, and instead of wanting some chicken and potatoes, I want buttered chicken instead. Let that sink in. Wow. But we're never satisfied. There is a real problem with sex today. In the church, and outside of it. We're not pointing fingers today. We're pointing the finger right here. When we think about the darker side of sex, child pornography, pornography in general, the sex trade, infidelity within marriages, and the number of people who have suffered from some sort of sexual injustice, we cannot deny that sex hasn't been defiled or disordered. And the Christian answer to why sex has been defiled is sin. Okay, sin ultimately is us wanting to be our own God and make our own rules, that we call the shots, and that it's all about us and we get the glory. So, our desire to making our own rules on sex and marriage, that's our sin, that's what's disordering us, instead of submitting to God's way, that has been what's caused our sex to be disordered. But here's the thing, you know, we are all sinful. So we all have a disordered view on sex. It makes us feel better sometimes to point the finger at somebody and think, oh, they're way worse off than me, you know? And we point to them to take it off of ourselves. But we are all disordered sexually, and it's only through Christ that we're actually brought freedom and healing and given a better view on it. So it's only through Jesus. The Christian view of sex is not repressive or old-fashioned. The Christian view of sex actually has a higher, more beautiful, powerful view on sex, humanity, and our bodies than any other view or philosophy out there. Amen. But that's why we find it so safeguarded within Scripture, when it says flee from sexual immorality, because sin has hurt sex in a way it has not hurt other things. Because sex is so close to the center of our beings. There is a vulnerability and intimacy with sex that is so closely connected to who we are. Food and sleep, they don't affect us the same way that sex does. And because it also has to do with another human being. So Scripture isn't saying that sexual immorality is a worse sin or more unforgivable. It's not saying that. But it's saying sin has hurt it in a way that it has not hurt other areas of our life. You know, when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? His answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Tim Mackey made this comment, if the greatest ethic of the kingdom is love, love elevates others, honors others, protects others, seeks their well-being as important or more important than my own, to treat then someone like an object or a body part, someone to conquer or lure them in or look at them lustfully or use them for your own benefit, that is to degrade their humanity. It's saying you think others exist so you can gain pleasure from them. It dehumanizes you and that person. So Jesus is intolerant of behavior that fractures relationships and abuses other human beings because we are made for love. So he has the highest view on sex and humanity. And the good news is he actually came to redeem and restore and make all good things back to the way it's meant to be. And that includes our sexuality. So the problem with sex, it's been treated like an appetite and sin has disordered it and we have forgotten what it's for. So it moves me on to the next point, the purpose of sex. Okay, so the biblical sex ethic is that sex is meant only for a man and a woman in the context of marriage. The problem with that is it doesn't explain the why, right? Knowing the why, that's what helps us understand things. It's super important. I'm a why person. Like if somebody gives me a rule and they just tell me to do something, I have a very hard time just obeying. But when I'm given the why, I'm like, okay, I can get behind that. So what does Scripture tell us about the purpose of sex? First of all, procreation. This is the way that we multiply and continue on through the generations. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So, okay, we see man and woman made in the image of God. Each reflects a different aspect of God. As image bearers, we're given the same ability to create life, which is incredible, isn't it? And then he gives us the instructions, be fruitful and multiply, children. Purpose number one, okay? And Tim Keller, he puts it this way. Sex is designed by God to create an interlocking fit between complementary natures. And when those two complementary natures come together, we are able to create life. So when it comes to homosexuality, the Bible is not saying you can't enjoy or connect sexually in homosexuality. It's saying you're missing the best. You're missing the main design for sex. And you're being partnered, you know, we're meant to be partnered with somebody different than you. And so it's missing that part. But you know what? It's the same with premarital, heterosexual sex. We're not off the hook. You are missing the best and the main design for sex as well. So procreation is one of the purposes of sex. Number reason is fun. Wow. So I remember, it's vivid memory, grade 3 or 4, I learned about sex and it wrecked my little mind. And I was so grossed out and devastated. And I remember getting off the bus from school and I wept all the way home. Oh my God. What is happening? And then when I got home and I explained everything to my mom, she was like, her comforting words were, well, honey, it's not a bad thing. It feels really good. And I was like, that is the worst thing you could have told me. No child wants to know what it feels good for mom and dad, okay? You know, you get the picture and you're like, get out. Okay. Stressful, gross. Okay. Lord, free me from that thought. Anyways, the Bible is not shy about sex. The Song of Solomon, this is a whole book in the Bible that is dedicated. It's about a young bride and groom coming together, literally. Literally. Okay? Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. What fountain you talking about? Okay? You guys, the Bible is not shy when it comes to the topic of sex, okay? God's not blushing when it comes to sex in the right context. The writers of the Bible, they aren't treating it like it's taboo. It's a beautiful thing. Sex is good. God made the parts. God made the parts feel good. And he said it is good. So why are we, well, it's great. Let us rejoice. Everybody give a hallelujah. There you go. This is good. Healthy. Okay. And lastly, sex is also a unitive act. God made sex a deep bonding, unitive attachment to another human being. In Genesis 2:24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So sex is a way to unite and enable our oneness. It's saying, I belong completely and exclusively to you. You know, science explains it. When you have sex, dopamine is released. You get the feel-good rush. It triggers, you know, your reward system in your brain. And oxytocin is released, and it causes a feel-good bonding. So Paul, when he is addressing in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says to not unite yourself with a prostitute, he's not just saying sex with a prostitute is bad. He's saying when you have sexual union with anyone without all the other forms of union, that is not what sex is for. Marriage is making a covenant and unifying your life, right? You're unifying every part of who you are. You're emotional, you're legal, you're spiritual, you're everything, your schedule. You are saying, I am one with this person. Everything I have is also yours. And so sex is a way to continually unite and cement that bond with your spouse. It's to remind us and strengthen the covenant we once made. So to have sex with somebody outside of marriage, which the Bible calls sexual immorality, it's saying, I want you physically. I want you to be physically vulnerable to me, but I don't want to commit or unite myself to you in any other way. So, if we are using sex outside of marriage, it actually makes it harder to be committed to somebody, right? You have a harder time trusting them or completely being vulnerable, and you don't have a way to say, I belong completely to you. It loses its value. I remember, I don't even know how many years ago, Pastor Monica did this, you had this illustration with tape, you know, the duct tape on the arm, and I'm not going to do it because I have a lot of arm hair. And we're going to pretend, okay. But, you know, she put tape on her arm, and sex is like that bonding, you know, with another person. And when you rip it off and then you try to have sex with another person, that tape is less sticky. You have less of an ability to bond yourself with another human being. So sex is good. God made it that way. He made it for the purposes of procreation, for fun and unifying a covenant between a man and a wife. It is a beautiful, powerful, good thing, and it still points us to something even greater. So I listened to this very interesting podcast by Preston Sprinkle. I mean, if your name is Preston Sprinkle, it better be interesting, right? And he was interviewing this man named Dr. Christopher West, and he reminded me of the bigger picture of marriage and sex within Scripture. He said, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the whole biblical story is a story about marriage. The beginning starts with an earthly wedding in paradise with Adam and Eve, and the Bible ends with the eternal wedding in Revelation. So this gives us a key for unlocking the whole biblical story. To summarize the Bible in 5 words, God wants to marry us. That is the biblical message. And he wants that message to be so clear to us that he chiseled an image of it into our bodies by making us male and female and calling the two to become one flesh. God wants to marry us. He loves us like a groom loves his bride. In the Old and the New Testament, God is actually referred to as the husband of Israel. He's referred to as the bridegroom of the church, of us. You know, recently, I went to a good friend's wedding, and one of the best parts is when the bride comes down the aisle, and you get to watch the groom's face. You know, and he's just like looking at her with this love and this joy and this anticipation. Like the look, you know, that is just, those are the beautiful moments. But that is how Christ looks at you. And our sexuality, the coming together of a man and his wife, is a bigger picture of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And Tim Keller, he put it this way, the relationship between a husband and a wife is like the relationship between Christ and the church. The husband bears fruit through the wife's body, And similarly, if you put yourself in the arms of Christ, through that intimacy, great things happen in the world. Fruit is brought into the world through your relationship with Christ, which is an amazing and intimate analogy, but it's true. Who here knows? It's like in a relationship with Jesus, there has been amazing fruit that has come out of my life. It's changed me for the better. And so the bigger picture of sex is that it's a signpost. It's a signpost of telling us what is to come. You know, a signpost tells you, you know, if you see a signpost 15 kilometers to Edmonton, you don't stop at that signpost and think you've arrived to Edmonton, right? You keep on going. You know it's to come. And so intimacy and the union that we long for in sex only can partially be given to us in sex. It's also meant to be a signpost that in the end, when we meet God face to face, we will experience true intimacy, complete union, and closure in our relationship with Him. Sex is a signpost of what it's going to be like to unite with God in heaven, which is like the weirdest thing for me to say, especially if you've got a pervy mind. You're like, I don't know if I want that. But it is beautiful. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And Tim Keller, he was asked, why didn't Jesus get married on his time on earth? And his answer was, because he's already engaged. He's engaged to us. We are his bride. If he got married on earth, that would have completely blinded us to what the real end of salvation is. The real end of salvation, Jesus doesn't just want to rule us, though he does. And he doesn't just want to shepherd us, though he does. He wants to marry us. Jesus delights in us like a groom delights in his bride. He is delighted with us. It's not just, he doesn't just accept us and he's like, you're all right, you made it. You know, he actually delights in you. He is enraptured with you. He is captivated by you. And someday he is going to pick us up in his arms, and being in the presence of Jesus will obliterate 1,000 years of loneliness. Man. Doesn't that sound good? That's what we long for. And so in all of this, you know, talk about sex and marriage, the most important relationship in your life is the one with Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just so you can experience heaven one day and those happy feelings, but he wants to do something beautiful and powerful, bring fruit through you into the world here on this side of eternity. You know, I remember when I was a new Christian and I had gotten out of a bad relationship, and I remember thinking I needed to spend a year of no dating and I needed to focus on my relationship with Jesus. And so it was honestly within that year that God wooed my heart. He brought me close to him and I experienced a peace and a joy and a completeness. I actually felt, I was like, you know what? I would be okay if I never got married. I could be single for the rest of my life because I actually felt a true deep satisfaction. And so when I did meet my husband, Mark, to make the decision to marry him wasn't out of this like desperation or him needing to fill something or me feel all right. It wasn't to be like, I need you. I was like, you know what? I'm okay on my own, but I think partnering with you, we could do awesome things together, you know? And so I do, yeah. I mean, it's a great thing. But Jesus, he loves you more than anybody else could ever love you. And he is the one that our hearts are made for. We seek relationships, we seek sex, we seek things in this world to fill us, but it's honestly Jesus Christ that we long for. And his desire is that you would commit to him fully, just like we want another human being to commit to us. You know, God doesn't say, you know what? It's okay if you go worship other things. It's okay as long as you come every so often, maybe once a month, and pray. Then I'm fine. Then it's fine. He doesn't say that. He wants all of you, just like I want all of my husband. He wants all of us. And so when we are in a relationship with Jesus and we commit to him and we know his love and we follow his guidelines for our lives, that's when we actually can have healthy relationships with other people. Sex is good. It is made by God. It is used to be fruitful and multiply. It is fun. It is to be unified with our spouse and ultimately to point us to the glorious union with God one day. And, you know, before we pray together, I actually wanted to give like some small like encouragements in practical ways on how to live this out. And I just wanted to encourage parents to talk to your kids and your teens about sex. You know, they are going to learn it from somewhere, and it should be you. It's awkward, but it is. They need to learn and understand the biblical sex ethic. And, you know, I have lots, like, I have this one book series called God's Design for Sex by Brenna Jones and Stan Jones, and it goes through different ages, you know, and the appropriate conversations to have to create that, you know, safe atmosphere with your kids. For parents, talk to your teens about sex. Please talk to your teens about it. They have still lots of things that they want to talk about. Preston Sprinkle, weird name, great guy. You know, he has a great podcast on sex, gender, and, you know, and he actually has a website, centerofaith.com, and it's a, there's a series on there helping parents have those conversations with their teens. For all the singles in the room, Paul and Jesus are examples of fruitful, full lives without marriage and sex. Okay, marriage is not the goal. Sex is not the goal. Living the life God has called you to, that is the goal. And single and celibacy is not a lesser calling. And I think the church has gotten that wrong at times. But it is a high calling. And you can lead a happy, full, rich life being single and celibate. And you can bear fruit in other ways than just bearing your own children biologically. And also, God has given you the church as your family. You know, he is set up so you have relationships, deep, thriving relationships and family. For all of those who want to uphold the biblical sex ethic within their relationships, Jesus takes a serious stance on lust. Okay? Lust, you know, in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, this is Jesus saying this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. You know, we have to make a distinction between a thought and a fantasy, right? Martin Luther had a great quote, "I cannot keep a bird from flying over my head, but I can certainly stop it from making a nest in my hair." We can't help if the thoughts come in, but we can definitely, what is it that we're doing with those thoughts? Kick it out, pluck it out, run away. I remember one time, literally, I heard the voice of God. I was with an ex-boyfriend, and I heard the Spirit say, "Run." And I did, and I was like, I gotta go. But flee, flee. Yes, do not let lust take root in your life. You know, and for those of you who are struggling with pornography, there is accountability software. There's accountable to you where you can download it and it helps you navigate the web safely. You know, find those things. For those of you who are like, okay, how far is too far in a relationship? Use the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. This person might end up as your spouse, but they might not end up as your spouse. So while you're dating, treat them like they are somebody else's spouse, right? How would you answer to that person's spouse? Or how do you want somebody treating your spouse? Do not go to the point of no return. Do we understand? Good, good. Church community, you know, we are all in this together. If you are struggling, talk, find your people within church. You are not alone. I guarantee you, if you're struggling with things and you're like, nobody understands, I bet you somebody does. This is a big group and there's a lot of stuff that I know. It's like, wow, there is a lot of areas. But when you talk about it and you pray through it with friends and church family, there is healing. Okay. I think I covered it. Indeed. I'm going to end us. In the last verse from 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Let us stand. Oh, Lord, let's put our hands on our hearts. Lord, may we honor you with our bodies. God, I pray for each and every person in here, Lord, who wants to respond to you, Jesus, knowing that you love us, that you seek us, that you live the life that we are meant to live. You died the death that was intended for us, and you rose again. God, you did that because of your love for us, because you came to rescue and reach and save humanity. And so for those who are here, Lord, and they are saying, yes, I want to follow you. Yes, I want you to be my Lord. I want to commit to you. God, you hear those cries. You know our hearts. Help us to follow you, Jesus. For all of those who are here and they have actually, you know, been hurt emotionally, physically, God, we thank you that you are the great healer. You are our great counselor. Holy Spirit, you can speak to areas and you can really switch our thinking around. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord, that people after this, God, people would come to you, Jesus, with their hurts and their burdens, and would they lay it before you? And God, would you do the deep work of healing over them? God, where there is unforgiveness because of potentially past sexual traumas or anything, Jesus, you talk about forgiveness over and over in your word. It is a key principle of your kingdom. And God, help us to forgive those who have sinned against us as you have forgiven us. Lord, it doesn't mean what they did was okay, but we need to release that unforgiveness and allow you to work in and through us. Jesus, for those who feel shame, God, that they feel like they've messed up, they continually are messing up, that this is just an ongoing struggle. Holy Spirit, I just pray that your voice would be the louder voice in their hearts and in their minds, and they would obey. Jesus, that you will give that flee, that moment to run. God, would they obey? God, where there are chains, where there are things it just feels like impossible to break free, I thank you, Jesus, that you actually dealt with those chains. You actually, your death and your blood purchased our freedom. You have made, in you, Jesus, when we clothe ourselves in you, we are made free. We are free from sins. We are free from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. And so we just declare that over each and every person in this room. Thank you for your salvation power. Thank you for your blood. Thank you, Lord, for your freedom. God, over all of us, where we are distorted in our view of sex, Lord, help us to have a mind like you have for it. Holy Spirit, all of these things sometimes feel unattainable, but you are the mighty one. You reign over all things. And so, God, would we together as your church grow in health in our sexuality? Would we together grow and talk to each other, invite people into, you know, these conversations and pray for each other? God, would this not be an area of shame, but Father, would it be an area of freedom where we just humble ourselves and say, I need help. Lord, help us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your freedom, for your forgiveness, and for your love. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.